need to know what comes after the sermon. Oh, good afternoon. As I said, this morning is still true. Before I read God's word this afternoon, since all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped, complete for every good work. Since that is so, let us not simply hear or read his word, but prayerfully ask him to have the Holy Spirit impress upon us, upon our hearts and minds, the truth of this his word, how we should respond. The book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 18 through 28. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Kentria, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is God's true and inerrant word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read your word as we've read it many times before, and for many of us, it is the 100th time we've heard a story or something like that, and repetition does not need to breed contempt, but we can simply get inured to it and so used to it that we don't pay the attention that we should. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us now, and that we might not grow weary in listening, even though fed well as we were just a short time ago. We pray that your Spirit would work within us to enable us to hear and to discern your truth from this passage and to see how it might apply to us today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives. For you put it here not for no good end, but indeed to achieve a purpose as it's read and heard. And of course, it will not return void after having been read and heard. We pray that you would bless us in our reading and hearing, and that you would feed us from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, when you pick fruit, you want to pick ripe fruit. I was actually thinking of an example from a very early example. It's nowhere near ripe, but my daughter and son-in-law in the house they bought have a yard. It's about an acre fenced in the back. Half acre. And they actually have a terraced little section where there's like three or four levels, yay deep, and oh, I don't know, 20, 30 feet wide or something like that. And my daughter's been, this is the second year she's trying to plant things, and I saw one little bitty yellowish orange. And I didn't mean to contradict myself, but I mean, I think it's an orange. I mean, I'm not an orange. What am I saying? Tomato. Wrong fruit. Little tomato, but it's not the color that you'd expect a tomato to be yet. It's not the right color yet. And my six-year-old grandson was pointing that out to me. And it was the only one there.
I mean, it's not like quite like the fig tree that Jesus cursed, but I mean, it's just the only one there is, I don't know whether it's early in the season for them or how long they put it there, but it's obviously not ready. I mean, there's really nothing there ready, you know, for doing anything right now in what she's planted. I think she has some things that we might be able to eat later in the year, but there's nothing quite ready. And so, you know, when you go for fruit, it needs to be the right time depending upon the fruit. And if you're looking for a bouquet of flowers, you don't pick the buds, but those fully open with the sweetest scent. And unripe apples can still be used, and flower buds can still be pretty, but they're not completely fulfilling the purpose for which they were made. You know, you're looking for a particular end result. And if you're a farmer growing the fruit or the flowers, you care for the plant, you know where it is in its stage, and if it's doing fairly well. My wife's actually been away since Thursday morning, and we'll be back tomorrow. And we have three little potted plants outside our back entrance. And she asked me to water them a couple times because it's been a little dry recent weeks. So I watered it yesterday morning, and two mornings ago, and I think I'll water it this afternoon when I get back home. So you have the right things to do with this. So here, you have preparation. You have things you're doing in the midst of things because you're looking for a particular result. And all things being equal, if you do those things, you would typically get a particular result. So here in this text, we see an example of things that are being done that are appropriate for the given need and the given time. We see the Lord providentially preparing a man for service as an evangelist, a preacher of the word, through many means, among them a husband and wife who care enough about him, having heard him, having seen that he's somebody who obviously knows the Lord, and yet they want to help him, you know, be able to do his task better. And so it involves Apollos and the gospel of salvation through Jesus. And this husband and wife teach him and correct him. And they're means by which the Lord uses to help make him ready for service. So sometime in AD 52, Paul left Corinth to return to Antioch in Syria. You know, and think of in your mind's eye for sort of a map of the Eastern Mediterranean. And, of course, when he's talking about Ephesus, we're talking about the west coast of Turkey. That's where Ephesus was. Corinth is southern Greece. I think it's southern Greece, which is obviously all those little archipelago and islands and things like that. Antioch is over on the northeast coast, north of Israel, northern Lebanon, that sort of area there. And so that's the area we're talking about. Antioch is a little bit further inland in Syria. So on the way, Paul stops in Ephesus. He tells the Christians there that I will return, and Lord willing, because he doesn't know what the Lord might bring up in the meanwhile. And so with his arrival in Antioch, the second missionary journey was formally concluded. Again, we think it's around 50, 52 or so. And we're told that with him, with Paul, were Priscilla and Aquila, and they came as far as Ephesus. And which place that couple were to provide hospitality for a man named Apollos, much as they had for Paul in Corinth. And their labors of love show a wonderful example of how devoted and talented Christians can quietly and indispensably support, facilitate, and foster the effectiveness of a ministry of someone else. I mean, I've been in some places for a presbytery meeting where it was a bit of a distance, and someone put me up overnight the night before. That's obviously a wonderful blessing at a particular point. Here, Apollos has particular needs because he's young in the faith and young in his service. So they provide things that are helpful for him. So here, this particular couple, they may well have kept Paul from a sense of despair in Corinth. Things weren't always going well in different places. So they provide him with a stable home base, a stable workplace, as well as congenial fellowship. That's the blessing for Paul. Now in Ephesus, this godly pair were about to have a ministry to a future preacher of the gospel, who would, by appropriate providence, be sent to Corinth to take up where Paul had left off. So we're going to look at how Apollos was made ready through various means, among them this couple. And the first thing we'll look at is the fact, verses 24 and 25, which is how this person was prepared by God. And Apollos was a Jew, born in Alexandria. That was a famous, well-known city in the northern coast of Egypt. In fact, there was a massive library there, the wonder of the ancient world, which did not survive passed, I think, the 500 or 600s, but nonetheless at the time was a huge library. And it was quite a metropolis. And Apollos was a man of fine character and obvious gifts. We read that in verses 24 to 26. He'd been instructed, he was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. I mean, eloquent, he spoke well in a way that caught people's attention and they went drawing them in to listen. Mighty in the scriptures. He knew his word. When he'd come up with one point, it would make him think of another passage in scripture and how they connected, that sort of thing. Verse 25, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. So there are many good things about him. And he was speaking accurately things concerning Jesus. So there are many things he did know. There are many things he was able to teach. And it's interesting, when it first says he's eloquent, he had gifts as a communicator. He could use words well to make points. And there's no substitute for that in gospel ministry. You need to have examples that are helpful. You need to wind up being able to point to different passages. You need to be able to draw attention to something that would then be applicable and something that you use in your life today. And obviously, you want the pastor to be somebody who loves and cares for you, but obviously, when it comes to being able to preach and speak the word, you need to be able to know the scripture and then be able to communicate it in a way that the people will listen, in a way that the people will hear, in a way that will drive home the point, in a way the person will realize, I have to have a response. You know, preaching is a mighty vehicle of the Spirit's work in the church. And it sounds like Apollos had some gifts in that direction. Second, he's mighty in the scriptures. It reminds us of Jesus, who was referred to as a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Or Moses, we have a man of power in words and deeds. Apollos knew the Bible. And even before he came to a full knowledge of who Christ was and what his role was, who he is, what his role was, what his task was, what he was to do, why he was crucified, why he was raised, all those things. Even though that was the case, he still was not a novice in Bible knowledge. He knew Scripture. You know, as I said this morning, there were many Jews becoming obedient to the faith. There were many people who knew their Scripture, and obviously the Scripture is this to them. 39 books. A lot easier to memorize, to know all lots of 39 books than it is to know 66, but there are people who knew it well, knew the connections, be able to teach it. So he's not a novice. So that helps him, put him in a good place for this. Third, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. And it's an expression that's used in reference to John the Baptist's ministry of preparing the way of the Lord. So he knew that Jesus was the Christ. He knew that he was the Messiah. You know, one thing is, it's often people don't remember is the fact that Christ is not his last name. Christ is from the Greek translation of the word Messiah, or the anointed one. Christos, which is why when you talk about a chrism or something, it's a kind of anointing. Likewise, Christos is the anointed one, the Messiah. So he knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and he also believes him to be the Savior. There are other things to learn as well. Fourth, he's fervent in spirit. And it's interesting, the Greek actually can be translated as boiling, on fire, seething. That's pretty fervent. I usually don't think of fervent as being that combustible. But, I mean, he doesn't give quiet talks. I mean, I can think of some people that are just bursting at the seams as they speak. And I remember about a month or so ago, Pastor Biggs, Charles Biggs, gave an address, a homily at the funeral of Jerry Taylor's son, and it was quite evangelistic, and it was just wonderful, and it was many unbelievers there, we think. We hope the Lord blessed it, but I mean, Charles is one of those wonderful speakers that you can just imagine, it's all tightly wound up inside of him, and he just can't wait to tell you about what the Lord has done, and is doing, and will do. So he's fervent. He's fervent in spirit, and a problem today in today's church is that there's oftentimes you can have an absence of a passion for Christ and the gospel. You can have a passion for what you think of as energetic worship, but, well, that's interesting, but who are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Is your fervency for the Lord and wanting to please him? I mean, I don't obey because I'm going to earn me brownie points or get me into heaven, but I want to please my Father. I want to please the one who has saved me, the God of the universe, has done this for me who deserves the opposite. Where do I start helping? Where do I, you know, how I want to please you. So that's my reaction. So we have this person who's just passionate, and he's a fervent man. He's somebody who's on fire for the Lord, as it were. Fifth, he's a gifted teacher. He's speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. So Apollos was not a fanatic per se. His fervor is intelligent and informed. I mean, there are reasons. He points to reasons. It's not like Christianity is just, it's just like I feel I'm in my heart kind of thing. It's like we do, but that's, you know, the point is we're following the God who has done things and told us things that he's going to do, and we trust and believe because of what he's done in our lives, but also what he's told us promises because we know he's good for them. He has been, is, and will be. If he's promised something, we can depend upon it. So here we, you know, he's speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, and there's a way in which this sort of counterbalances Luke's comment about his being fervent. He's fervent and he's gifted. He's fervent and he's speaking and teaching accurately. And finally, he's bold. Verse 26, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. And there's a sense in which if you're in a place where, you know, there's the implicit elephant in the room is that man Jesus is not the Messiah, I don't care what you hear. And that's sort of the elephant in the room in the early synagogues after Jesus' resurrection. And it's just, we don't talk about him, you know. So he would not be named. We don't know, we don't talk about that. And all of a sudden he comes out and says what you're not supposed to talk about. And now just to simply talk about it is bold. But he did it with precision, did it with fervor. He spoke out for Christ. He was not ashamed. He wants others to know about it. You know, we've all been waiting for the Messiah, fellow Jews. Well, you know, so this speaks of a man who's being prepared by God for effective ministry. So things sound great, great. I mean, this is sort of an early version of seminary. You know, he's obviously been readied already. But the thing is, he's not ready yet. Because what we get to in verse 26 is we're helping a brother grow in the faith. See, what might have happened here in the case of Apollos? I can imagine that when Apollos comes to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila, who were there at the time, must have thought to each other, this is an able man, let's go hear him. You know, somebody who knows of the Lord is a Christian. I mean, there are only so many of them around, only so many people who've been trained to speak, people who are thought to be ministers. So Apollos is teaching in the synagogue. Wonderful, wonderful. We'd love to come alongside him and help him however we can. And they can listen and they can go, well, he certainly knows his Bible. He can quote the Old Testament effectively. What he does know about Jesus is true, but. See, Apollos had a measure of faith. He had a measure of faith, learning and enthusiasm, but something was missing. See, Luke qualifies his references to Apollos as mighty in the scriptures, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning John, the Jesus, by pointing out that he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. And that is to say, he did not know the fullness of apostolic doctrine about Jesus. I mean, I'm not certain that we know all of what he didn't know, but he knew Jesus, I think, from the Old Testament, the prophetic perspective, but to still hear the retrospective revelation of God about the full implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the church, the root of the matter. He had the root of the matter, but he stood in need of its fruit. I mean, it reminds me of the distinction between Jesus when they're all walking on the road and Jesus says, who do they say that I am? And Paul, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for God, you know, man did not reveal this to you, but God. So he's obviously, you know, thank you, Father, for revealing this to Peter and whatever, and obviously not that it's a surprise to Jesus. But then Jesus, and then just segues immediately into, oh, and I'll be crucified, I'll be killed, 3 days later I'll rise. And Peter says, it better not happen. Can't happen. We'll make sure it doesn't happen. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, that's sort of the part two of Jesus. In other words, like, you can't just have the Jesus we like who's going around healing and isn't this wonderful. And this will just go on forever, right, Jesus? Right, Lord? Bad things won't happen. Bad things don't happen to Jesus' people. Well, no, they do, and they will to Jesus. But they had to, and they had to for certain reasons. Because the way he was a Messiah And the way he was a redeemer of his people, as Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. He didn't just say, I know my Messiah lives. Is the fact that he came to be punished for sins. And it was not fair, it was not right, because they weren't his sins, but he was punished for his people's sins. All that had to happen. That's part of the package. And it's part of the teaching. We have to understand that. I mean, if we're saved, that we're getting the opposite of what we deserve. We should go to hell. Every single human being, who had ever been born of woman except Jesus should go to hell, all of us. But we're getting the opposite. If we're saved, we're getting the opposite of that. So, but he didn't know the whole thing. He didn't know the whole story. So Priscilla and Aquila, listening to him, realize he needs to have explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he needs a full-blown, clear understanding of New Testament salvation by grace alone. No works. It's like, who knows, he might have thought maybe you might need to be circumcised still and things like that. We don't know. But, they might have thought that he was confused on the role of the law of Moses in relation to salvation. We don't know. But they saw he needed to be corrected or filled in further. And a clue is what might be missing was in verse 27. Because it says, when he went on to minister in Corinth, he was said to be in great help to those who believed through grace. Believed through grace. I mean, you think of the example of Paul, who'd been Saul, who had persecuted Jews, held their garments while they stoned and killed someone to death for no good reason. Think of Peter, denied the Lord 3 times. Betrayed his Lord, and then forgiven face to face by that same Lord after the resurrection. So you have examples of grace, and this man can be pointed out that we are being saved by grace. In spite of our sins, God knows about our sins. He's not happy about them, but I mean, we are saved in spite of our sins. So he taught more. So we see that true believers. I mean, the problem is you can have true believers can be caught up in a legalistic view of righteousness and treat the gospel as a new law. Or they can see good works as something needful for their salvation, as though they'd lose it if they didn't have them. As opposed to the necessary fruit of that salvation. I'm not obeying because I'm trying to earn God's favor. I'm thankful for what he's done for me and grateful, so of course I want to obey him. I want to follow him. Now, I will sin. I mean, it's not like I'm like this all the time. I do sin, but often, it's like, the reason I'm doing these things is not to earn back or anything. It's because I know of what he's done for me and how undeserving I am, and I'm just so thankful. And he tells me he wants me to act this way. Fine, good, I'll do that. You're God, you made me. This is best for me. And you want my good. So, Apollos is knowledgeable about the Old Testament scriptures, but he lacked understanding of the way of God. He needed to learn more. So Priscilla and Aquila taught this great preacher to teach the things concerning Jesus more accurately. And so the last thing we see here is the fruit that results. The fruit that results in this particular instance. And it was not long in following. Apollos was able to go on to Corinth with the blessing of the growing church in Ephesus. And here we see some basic practical aspects of genuine gospel ministry, particularly from the perspective of the church itself. And there are 3 things I want to note. First is the recognition of enthusiasm in Apollos to preach the gospel. And it's interesting, the root word of enthusiasm is meaning with, in the spirit. He wanted to go across to Achaia. Like, I want to go there. I'm going to go speak to them. I want to go talk to them. I want to go share. Remembering Paul's experience there, this amounts to a courageous readiness to march, so to speak, toward the sound of the guns. Sort of walking into fire like police or firefighters sometimes do. I mean, you're walking into danger. But he was committed to reach lost people for Christ. There are so many people who don't know the Lord there. There are many Jews who should. And once some begin to realize who he is, that could be wonderful and a great chain reaction. And then there are other believers. Obviously, I've learned this from Paul, that there are many Gentiles the Lord wants to reach as well. And they won't have the same background of Old Testament stuff, but I can fill them in about how God is working with them and how he's reaching out to them as well. Because all men and women think there's probably some kind of God somewhere. And so I'll work from that. And so, I mean, he wanted to go. I want to go. And And that was contagious to other people. That was a wonderful plus thing they see in him. And you know, it encouraged believers already, and then others were somewhat attracted to it because they saw this man. I mean, it reminds me of the example one time somebody invited, you know, was talking to Benjamin Franklin. And I don't know that Benjamin Franklin ever came to trust in the Lord, but he was intrigued by the man George Whitefield, the preacher, intrigued by him. And it's like, Mr. Franklin, what in the world are you going to hear Mr. Whitefield talking about, you know, Christianity and the things of God and stuff? I mean, you don't believe that stuff. I said, I know, but he does. He was just so struck by the fact this man honestly and earnestly and without sounding like some kind of, as we might say today, Looney Tunes, just seriously understood it and knew it and believed it. And it's like, it's just fascinating. Well, here we have somebody who wants to reach others. And so, you know, and obviously this is essential. Evidence of genuine enthusiasm for the gospel ministry is essential before any man should receive the approval of the church. It has to be something that drives you, that is a delight to you, that is a joy for you. The second aspect is the necessity of unqualified support from the church. Not everyone in the world, but the support from the church for those whom she may call and send out to minister. There must be support. The young church in Ephesus both encourages Apollos and wrote a letter of recommendation to the disciples so they would welcome him. He's not a self-appointed lone ranger, somebody wandering in to start his little independent church. And the danger there is churches today, they're known by that minister, known by that pastor. It's not his. It's like always a problematic thing is saying, like, Pastor Martin's church. Well, no, the church where Pastor Martin is the pastor or something. It's just problematic to say it's his church, because it's not. It's the Lord's church. But, I mean, it's the kind of thing that you want the church to support the person and care for the person. And he's not going on his own. The church is encouraging him, the church that exists already. And he's certified by them. He has credentials to take with them. And last, the faithfulness of Apollos' ministry. I mean, he is another one of those names in Scripture. I mentioned looking up Nathanael and Matthias to see what we know of from, it's not in Scripture, so we can't know it for sure, but there are bits and pieces about things that might have happened to them then. Apollos, we'll see him in glory. Now, he probably won't be the first one to come to mind, but if we ever run into him in heaven, you know, you sort of wonder what did he do that later? What ministry did he have? Was he able to work for decades, or was he martyred 3 years in? Don't know. But we have somebody who was serving the Lord. And, you know, he works hard in building up the people of God. He helped those who had believed through grace. It says he engaged in public debate with the Jews, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, if you're a Jew that say you believe in Scripture, and then your person walks you through point by point various prophecies, and you get over the hurdle of realizing, you know, he grew up in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem, and all those kinds of things, Jesus fits the bill. So get that hurdle out of the way and move on from that, and the Holy Spirit can change the heart. But, I mean, he's very faithful in moving forward with this. And the church became aware of the power and goodness of God in and through Apollos' ministry. He was doing the kind of work that any minister should do, any servant. So the hand of God is on his work. So, and this is something that is true, not simply for gospel ministry people such as Apollos, but each one of us in terms of the kinds of things that we need to learn ourselves as well, in our own personal witness to others. The Scripture calls for us to be able to make a defense. It uses the word apologia, which sounds like an apology, but it just simply means being able to make a defense of the hope that is within us. We have the hope, we have the promises of God of what he has told us is true for us as we believe certain things, as we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Well, if we talk to somebody at work, or we talk to a family member who does not at this moment believe, if we talk to neighbors about that, are we able to make a defense of that, an explanation, a description, a sharing with that person that covers a number of the bases, as it were? Are we able to talk to them? And if not, work with other believers to sort of work up a conversation, some ideas, so that you could be better equipped when the opportunity presents itself. If you're like me, you probably have at least 2, 3, 4, 20 relatives who don't know the Lord. And Pray that the Lord would give you the time and the opportunity and the circumstance to have a one-on-one with them, to share with them, because crowd scene at a family gathering is not the time to do it, but one-on-one is. But we need to be able to do that. So, I mean, all these kinds of things, apply to us as well. And I think that we see three things here that we can learn from this. We learn we're true for Apollos, it's true for gospel ministers, but it's also true for us. First, all of us believers have been instructed in the ways of the Lord. We've all learned something. But second, all of us to different degrees need to be open to receive help from others, as Apollos was. I mean, that's one thing I had not mentioned. He's open to learning more and not going, I know enough. No. He was willing, oh, fine, really, great. Thank you for telling me that. To build up, all of us need to be open to receive help from others in the church to more accurately know and live out God's commands, both knowing the word, sharing the word, knowing the truths of God's word, but being able to follow more faithfully. And third, like Aquila and Priscilla, we need to be willing and able, from our perspective, to help others in the church, reach out to help others. Now, they have to be willing to talk with us and that sort of thing, but we need to be able to come alongside, just like, you know, women helping younger women, as it's described in Titus, other brothers helping other brothers helping a younger man in the church, is sort of, you know, helping them as a young father, a young husband kind of thing, counseling one another. We can be blessings to each other in this way, being open to hearing counsel and encouragement and advice, and being able to give that encouragement and advice and counsel to that other person. It's a two-way street, and we need to be open for it, because when we come here in the body of Christ, which the church is, and we become members of this fellowship, and thus accountable, you know, as members under the session, all of the teachings that Paul gives us about one another in Scripture are talking about life in the church. Encourage one another, build up one another, rebuke one another, counsel one another, love one another. All those kinds of one another's are talking about life in the body. And so for us to be able to do that, we need to be able to do these things. And we can only do it in the strength of Christ. And we get a good example of it here. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word teaches us so many things, and often we can see new insights and new counsel in your word as we see examples of how your Holy Spirit was working in the time of the patriarchs, in the time of the prophets, in the time of the apostles and the Lord Jesus walking upon this earth. We see things that they did, things that they said, but we see things that they did and that they said that can be examples for us now. Oh, they describe things that happened then, but they also give us examples for now. Father, we pray that you would cause us as we read and hear Scripture, that we, before reading and hearing, we would prayerfully say, teach me what it is I should learn from this day. Show me what it is I should know. Correct any misunderstandings I might have. Fill in gaps I don't have. All of these things cause me to be open to the truth of your word. Oh, Father, this is a blessing that you've given to us. You do not simply save us and then leave us on our own until death, but no, you are with us day by day by day. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, who guides us each day. We ask that you would continue to guide us this day and bless the rest of this day. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.